for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. This is the 2007 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, July the 5th, 2007. Chris Simpson is the speaker of this service, teaching on paying the price for power.
Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this place and the Holy Ghost that's here and the faithful saints, intercessors, and we just invite your presence to come tonight and minister to us. Challenge us, Lord. Stir us up. Make us mad if you have to. Amen? I mean, I'm willing to get mad. Make us glad. Amen. Don't make us sad. In Jesus' name. Amen? You know, any preacher worth his salt sometimes make people mad. Tonight's the last night, and I already figured out I can get out that way pretty quick. If, you know, crack the door a little bit, because I'm going to say some things might make us mad, but I have a good, let's just say Jesus' first sermon in Luke 4, his very first sermon. How sweet. Young boy, hometown boy, gets up to give his sermon. And do you know, at the back end of the sermon, they tried to kill him. Because he spoke truth. And there's a lot of demons out there, and who was it, brother was sharing, Nathan, about the deceptions, the doctrines of demons? Well, I would submit the body of Christ is profligate, deceptions to a degree that's embarrassing. And I'm going to speak something that's going to make you mad, and that's okay, I'm speaking for me, just for me. Y'all ever heard the phrase, eat the chicken, spit out the bones, amen? I'm going to make someone say some things, because so I just have this thing in my spirit. I get mad about stuff. I get fired up. We all get fired up about stuff, right? It's good to get fired up about stuff. And some things just make me real mad because I see twisting and deception and demons and losing the purity and the innocence of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these latter days. And I became a charismatic in 71. And after about 35 years, you get some kind of authority to say what you feel about stuff. Amen? Because I was in this in the early days when there was a purity. There was a meekness, a humility in the body of Christ, a brokenness. I got saved in the Jesus People movement. And that was God's redemption of the chaos of the 60s. It really was. It was God's redemption of the flower child movement. God took that thing and turned something evil around for the good. And there are thousands of preachers, I think, scattered across America that came to Christ between 69 and 72. And he buried them in the soil and about in the 80s and 90s began to throw them out. And it's the baby boomer preachers. And they're beginning to come forth. And it's a blessing. But there's a lot of twistedness. So I'm going to throw some things out, but I really want to challenge us tonight in the Word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 6. I want to challenge us to go forth in there with a more consecrated walk with Jesus Christ. And the title tonight is Paying the Price for Power. Kevin, is that good? He didn't like them long titles, and not like last night, so I shortened it. Paying the Price for Power. Okay. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I would submit that most believers today, and you probably would agree with me, tend to be contented with just the acts and the blessings and the promises of God. He's talking here about God's ways are far higher than our ways. It's exceedingly far higher. His perspective is very different than ours. And I believe the average believers who get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, unfortunately, never really get out of the soulless realm very much. Periodically, once in a while, but are not properly discipled, properly taught about the cross, properly modeled, properly mentored, for whatever reason. It's waylaid. And as a result, most are contented, I think, with what I call a soulless, kind of a superficial Christianity across the land. They're contented with two meetings a week, you know, Wednesday and Sunday. They're contented just to the blessings of God. That they see God as this benevolent grandfather, this Santa Claus figure who has goodies for them. Great, incredible moves, the prosperity moves, the word of faith movements, all of which I think are heretical, have moved across the land and captivated people to focus on this world's blessings. My church happens to be about 7 miles as a crow flies, 10 miles from the largest church in the United States. I don't need to tell you which one it is, but to me it is a heretical factory of positive power thinking, ooey-gooey, plasticized, superficial yuck. And I've been ministering to people from that church for 23 years. And, you know, I'm sure there are people there that love the Lord. But what's being propagated and now across the land, multiplied across the world, folks, is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that the gentleman who preaches anything wrong. Listen carefully. It's what he doesn't say that's wrong. That's what's sneaky about it. And people are contented with that. There was a time... The Lord's calling you, Jerry. There was a time... Here's a hotline. There was a time in the early days of the charismatic, spirit-filled, ecumenical movement, late 60s, early 70s, that need to repent. You know, I went to traffic court one time, and the judge said, the next cell phone goes off, you're going to jail. And I'd never seen so many people head out the room. I'd left mine in the car. Oh, man. No, we're not in court, so. It's no problem. Praise God. I like to fool around with Jerry. I bet if the roles reversed, you'd do the same thing to me. But, you know, the problem is that Satan has really succeeded far greater than we realize in the United States in so many ways to cheapen in the gospel. And I really believe fundamentally there's a reason. It's because the preachers rejected the preaching of deliverance. I really believe it's that simple. Some of these great moves that came through the Toronto thing and some of the, and I really believe the Lord's anointing was in the Toronto movement. I believe the Lord's anointing was in the Brownsville. I really do. I just think in some ways, some of those things got twisted. They never were manifested to the good. You know, God's a big-hearted God. God will move any way He can. But I think what happened is people take this stuff and they just kind of like kids, little kids, getting a hold of expensive equipment, not knowing what they're doing with it. You know what I'm saying? You don't give a kid a synthesizer. Okay? You give him one of those little ding, 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 ding things. Okay? And so the problem is the body of Christ today is just really contented with a superficial Christianity. And as a result, few seek this. Few seek God's heart, God's purposes, and God's passions. I mean, that was even true in Jesus' day. You know, the multitudes followed Him. Remember, for the bread? He even rebuked them in John 6. He says, you follow Me for the miracles and stuff. And even His disciples, they were filled with personal ambition, always arguing about who was, you know, top dog, and they had delusions of grandeur. You know, even at the very end, they're in Acts, say, oh, Lord, are You now going to bring the kingdom? You know, we're going to get to... I mean, there were very few in Jesus' circle that really caught a vision of who He was and what He... One of them was Mary, the sister of Martha, who sat at His feet and got a revelation that even His disciples didn't get. Because when she anointed remember with the alabaster box? He said, she has done this to prepare Me for the burial. And she got a revelation about Jesus, the fact that he was fixing to die, even his disciples didn't have. How did she get that? By sitting still at his feet. John, the apostle, to whom Jesus gave the care of his own mom from the cross. There were a few that really sought and had a passion for the heart of the Lord. And so the same thing is today. So what I want to develop tonight, and it's kind of be a different type of teaching. We're going to dig in some things in the Word. But I want to talk tonight about the tabernacle. Y'all familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle? That was given to Moses in the wilderness? And I normally when I teach this, I have an overhead and everything, and I didn't know how to take my stick drive with my software and do all that. So I just said, it's going to be complicated. I'm just going to describe it. Most of us know. But the tabernacle of old, that was kind of ultimately the model for the temple, that was described in many places in the first five books, was basically the tent of the wilderness, and it was divided, for what it's worth, in three parts. But actually, initially, two parts. It was called the outer court and the inner court. Okay, the outer court was where the high priest would take the beasts and off of the slain beasts. It was a laver where they would wash their hands. And then the inner court, there was inside of it, it was like a big tent. Think of it like a big fenced area. And inside the fence area, there's an outer court where a lot of sacrificial offerings went on. There was a tent. Now, only the priests would go into the tent itself, and inside of the tent was divided into two rooms, okay? And the first room was a bit bigger. The back room was called the Holy of Holies. It was a perfect cube. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And in the Holy of Holies, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant, where was the table of the showbread. There was rods, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. And in the holy place, the other room, there were basically three pieces of furniture. There was a candelabra, a table where they laid bread daily, and an altar of incense. And so the high priest, in coming to God, he would come in to the outer court, and there would be sacrifices, the shedding of blood, the washing of the utensils, the washing of the hands, and then he would enter into the inner court, into the tented area, and for 364 days of the year, he would minister in the inner court. You know, changing the bread out, trimming the wicks, burning the incense. But only on the Day of Atonement, described in Leviticus 16, once a year, he would actually go in, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies. Okay? And it was a sacred time, and it was he had to do all kind of sacrificial offering for himself, and there we'd stand before Jehovah. Well, what I want to address tonight is I believe the tabernacle is really illustrative of many, many things. I believe it's illustrative, one, of the church. It's illustrative of us, a threefold being. We are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, where the covenant of God, the presence of Jesus is. Soul, where there's mind, will, and emotions and typed out in those furnaces. And body, the outer court. What I want to address tonight is look at it from a different slant and see it from two standpoints, what I call the outer court and the inner court. I want to talk about two kinds of believers today, the outer court believers and the inner court believers. I want to show you some principles because I believe it pictures progressive stages of growth in the kingdom. Okay, you got that? I believe we come to Christ, we come and we rejoice. John says this in 1 John 2. He talks about, I've written to you little children. And he says, you know, because your sins are forgiven you and you have a Father in heaven. And it's a wonderful thing. And he says, now I've written to you young men. Y'all familiar with those verses in 1 John 2? He says, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you need not. You can overcome the wicked one. By the way, it's the young men, he goes on to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's who he's addressing. And he says, I've written to you fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. So there he's addressing kind of stages of growth. I would submit today, unfortunately, the vast majority of believers still are stuck in the little children range. It is Satan's intent to keep God's people in nursery school. Most ministries today, the vast majority of ministries today are nursery schools. Okay? You have to do something to tantalize, get the little children to come to church. You've got to, you know, like when you have a little baby in a crib, what you do when there's a little baby, you take keys, right? And you, can I pick on you a minute? And you go to the little baby, and you go, pretty keys, kitty keys, wah, wah. And the baby grabs at the little flashy things. Like these. Folks, the flashiness of the church today is dangling keys in front of babies. You got to have this great preacher or this great presentation, this great whatever, so that the people will come. And, you know, if you do that and they all come, well, guess what? Next week you got to have something else. It reminds me of the children of Israel in the wilderness, remember? Okay, he gave us water from the rock. He gave us manna from heaven. But we want meat! You know, babies! And the church is very much like that today. A lot of the movements today, unfortunately, are in that area. Now, what I want to talk about is in the outer court Christian and the inner court, there are three things. You might want to write this down. I want to talk about each one. It's called the requirements, the anointings, and the judgments. Okay? The requirements, the anointings, and the judgments. We're going to concentrate on that. The acronym would be RAJ. The requirements and the anointings and the judgments. Now, in the outer court, which I think represents almost all ministries today, the requirements, the anointings, and the judgments are very low. Okay? You can get away with murder. There isn't much of a, there isn't a whole lot of anointing. There isn't a whole lot of judgment. God uses ministries today to some degree, but most are sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And this is where I'm going to make you mad. Usher's locked the door. There's something that's been in my spirit lately. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to read you a passage. In Matthew, y'all might return to 23. And this is what I see going on. And this really grieves me because this was not true 25 years ago, like I said. Now, it's just kind of expeditiously growing to a degree. And it's what I call the ego parades in the charismatic movement. You know, Proverbs 18:16 says a man's gift ought to make room for him. I have a real problem with these titles people are putting in front of the ministries and names. Well, there's a scriptural term to, isn't it scriptural to say I want to puke? He said, I would you're hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I would what? I want to do that. It just makes me sick. Now, and Proverbs 18:16 says a man's gift make. But you know, there are so many Jezebels. Just wanted to see what kind of reaction we got on that phrase. Look, if you got to put a title in front of your name, then you're trying to convince yourself you're something that other people may not believe by who and what you are. I'm going to show you a Bible verse, Matthew 23. And Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and do. But don't do after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Really getting down on the Pharisees here. All their works they do, notice this, for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Enlarge the borders of their garments. I was thinking about websites. I was thinking about magazines. I've got one guy in ministry. One time I counted this guy's picture. It was 17 times in a 5-page magazine. His picture. And they love the uttermost rooms at feasts and at chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men prophetess, apostle, archbishop. I recently was ministering at a deliverance conference. I was one of the keynote speakers there. And after the ministry, forgive me, but there was this gentleman invited to do the benediction. Okay? 5-minute benediction. And he happened to be an archbishop, whatever. And so I sat down next to my wife and I said, what makes him an archbishop? I mean, I'm from the Catholic Church. I remember growing up that archbishops were dudes with the red and the cardinals and the pope thing. Why is he? And he got up there. It took him 30 minutes to do the benediction, and all 30 minutes was to tell us about his ministry and himself. Grieve the Spirit. I just turned to my wife at the end and said, now I know why he's an archbishop. He has to put that in front of his name to give him the credibility that's not manifest in who he is. Bless him, Lord. But folks, the other day I get these flyers in the mail all the time. And, you know, I may be speaking to some people in the room, and I'm sorry. But Jesus says they love to be called rabbi, but be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, all your brethren, and call no man father, upon earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be called ye Master, for one is your Master, even Christ. For he that is greatest among you shall be servant, and whoever will exalt himself shall be abased. For he that humbles himself, Christ was meek and lowly. It's just pride and ego garbage. And the world laughs. And the charismatic movement is full of it. I'm full of it in one sense, but full of that. Can you know what I mean? And that just disgusts me. And it's getting worse. Y'all ever heard of Bill Gothard's ministry? He's got a ministry called Institute for Basic Youth. Basic Life Principles. I went to one of his conferences years ago. I don't know that he's a spirit-filled guy. I don't know. But pretty sound, basic stuff. But you would go there all week, look at all this material, and never see his picture anywhere. Like, I didn't even know who Bill Gothard was. I went to a whole week thing, and finally this lady that was with us said, "Who is Bill Gothard?" She says, "He's the head of all this." Well, then the Soviet Union opened up in 1989. Remember that? The Berlin Wall fell. And I ended up getting a newsletter from somebody, and it wasn't from Bill Gothard, but it was about Bill Gothard. This guy he was able to have lunch with Boris Yeltsin, was the new premier, and was able to ask him to put his basic youth thing in all the schools in Russia. This guy got an inroad that nobody else got. But because he wasn't putting himself out there. And ever since then, I said, "Lord, I respect that man." I don't agree with that. I think there's some legalism in his deal I'm not comfortable with. But you know what? That part of him, I respect him. Because he didn't have to put his name out there and tell us who he is with all these titles. Forgive me. I think it's Jezebel. In men and women. Not just women, but women, I'm sorry. But when you got to put the prophetess, the apostolic, in this apostolic thing, forgive me, I have a problem with it. Look, I was with Peter Wagner Bunch in 1991 when they went to Argentina the first time. Chuck Pierce was my roommate, Peter Wagner, Cindy Jacobs, a whole bunch. I was with them all. I remember when we first went over there in the early days of the revival in Argentina, Carlos Anacondia and the big church. And I remember those early innocent days of that. But folks, bless his ministry. Bless what God's doing. I have a problem with everybody and anybody's an apostle now. It's just I'm not saying that what they've done, initiated, was legitimate, illegitimate. No. But what happens is sometimes when it may be legitimate here, it gets out and people grab a hold of it. Say, "I'm justified now to put these labels in front of me." And I'm just disgusted by it. And it's a turnoff to me. And I know some people that don't know the Lord. I have some friends that do not know the Lord. I'm involved in the business world, in the investment business world. And it's just a total turnoff to them, to the world. You know what? Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul need. In fact, if you read, it's almost like he wanted to emphasize his servanthood of Jesus Christ. He didn't put all... You understand what I'm saying? Amen? Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him. Okay, I've said my piece. It's my opinion. Can I have some more water, please? Getting hot up here. Just makes me mad. Makes me want to throw up. Jerry, I love your ministry. Don't ever put all those flower names in front of you. I respect the gift in you. Amen? She don't need that. Don't put them in front of my name. Just Mister will work. I'm kidding. So my wife says, "Well, that's a mystery to you, dear." I'm sorry. Okay. Now listen, that's the outer court. Requirements are low, anointings are low, and judgments are low. And I'm going to show you an example of this in a minute. But the inner court, requirements are higher, the anointings are higher, and the judgments are higher. Let me show you an example. You ready? Numbers 20, verse 7. Keep saying this to yourself. Jesus is meek and lowly of heart. Well, that's a concept the body of Christ needs. Amen? Meek and lowly. You know, when Jesus would do a miracle, it seems like he would go out of his way to ask them to not tell anybody. In fact, one time he even raised a little girl from the dead. He said, "Don't tell anybody." I said, "Come on, Jesus. They're going to find out." But you know, there is one time he did say, "Go and tell everybody." There is. And he cast the Gadarene demoniac out. And the guy wanted to come with him. He says, no, you go and tell everybody. When it comes to deliverance, he says, man, broadcast it. I'm not worried. It's not, they're not going to puff you up if you preach deliverance. You're not going to get kudos there. All them other sweet, funny, goody things. You preach deliverance, go for it, dude. You know. All right, Numbers 20, verse 7. The Lord spake to Moses, take the rod and gather the assembly together. You and Aaron, your brother, are out in the wilderness. People are thirsty. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it'll bring forth water. You bring forth them water out of the rock, so she would give the congregation of beasts to drink. Verse 9 of Numbers 20. And Moses took the rock from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together. Now I would submit, Moses was mad this day. Okay? And he said to them, hear now, you bunch of rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their beasts also. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. You know what you and I do all the time? Trivial disobedience got Moses in serious trouble. See, many of us live in the outer court. Low requirements, low anointings, low judgments. But when you live in the inner courts, there's a higher requirement. There's a higher anointing, and there's a higher judgment. See, this is the man that spoke and the water split. This is the man that said, if the earth has a mouth, let it open. Or I'm not sent of God. And the earth opened its mouth. This man moved in power. So there was a shorter rope on Moses. What's interesting is he lost, in spite of 40 years of faithfulness, he lost the opportunity to go in the promised land. Higher responsibility, ready, equals higher accountability. God wants to shorten your rope. Who wants God to reel you in closer? I asked that in the beginning. I went, yeah. I really believe the closer you get to the consuming fire, the more likely you are to be burned. See, some of us like a good, cool distance. We want to see him, right? But we don't want to feel all that nasty, confronting judgment from God. And the truth is, the Lord loves us, but a lot of us can't handle the Lord. I mean, for who the Lord is. We don't have any conception of who he is. And because we don't have many people model who he is, because they're so into themselves. You know, their ministry is basically, like I said, it's an outer court ministry, tinkling cymbals. First Chronicles 13. Turn there. Look at a couple of these examples. Chronicles 13, verse 3. David was rejoicing because the ark of God had been not brought in its proper place for a long time, and he was determined to bring it. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, had an incredible affinity with the Lord. I'll tell you something about David. Things you may not quite register, but David had an ability to perceive and see into the spirit realm. When the angel of the Lord stood and wrought great judgment, and he had to go to Ornan's threshing floor, he said he saw the angel, okay, with the sword over Jerusalem. David had a unique intimacy with God. So he was an inner court. How many of y'all believe David was an inner court man? Psalm 27 says, there's a verse in Psalm 27, 4, I'll just read it to you. It says, this one thing I do, wait, let me read it to you. He says, one thing I've desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, what I see in that verse, he wasn't content being in the outer court. He wanted to live in the inner court. He wanted to behold the beauty. He was after the Holy of Holies. That was his passion. Would you agree David was an inner court guy? Well, as a result, there were greater requirements, greater anointings, and greater judgments. So, 1 Chronicles 13:3, David says, let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. He wanted to bring the ark to them. So, verse 7. So they carried the ark of God in a new cart. You know, apparently he thought, you know, it's quite a long ways, and the old way of kind of hauling it My hand's going to be difficult. Let's go ahead and put it on some wheels. Let's get it up here a little bit quicker. So out of the house of Abinadab, and these two fellows, Uzzah and Ahio, drove the cart. Man, this thing was like a golf cart. They were driving it. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and harps, with psalteries and timbrels, with cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Sidon, Uzzah? Put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he smote him because he put his hand in the ark, and he died before God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore he named the place called Perez Uzzah, the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of God that day and said, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? See, like I said, David dwelt in the inner court. And he chose a modern kind of a convenient way to be about God's business, and he was severely judged. Now, how many people today have embellished the kingdom of God with stuff, okay? And they've made it, modernized it. You know, I've been a pastor for 20 years, and when you've been a pastor for a while, you get on these mailing lists. I don't know how you get on them. And spam lists. Leaflets falling out of the sky. Everywhere I look, it's disgusting. The junk mail that comes to my church and my home. So I just look at that stuff and I've just seen this. You know the way. You know how you reach young people today? You got to get a band of a bunch of surly looking dudes with tattoos that have a picture just looking. You know, and they're going to have, we're on this youth thing. And then it's kind of demeaning to youth. And we're going to have all this weird kind of the MTV. It's the MTV generation, you know, just flash, flash, no ability to concentrate and focus. Somebody once called it the Sesame Street generation. Sesame Street messes with kids' minds. Mommy, give me some spike juice. And so, you know, it's like nothing in there challenge you, and no boring Bible studies or anything. We're going to have, you know, rock climbing and activity. And I just go, modern, are the seeker-sensitive. Almost all churches these days, in pastors, I don't go to pastors' gatherings anymore. I'm sorry, I used to. I don't go to them. I remember I went to this pastors' gathering once. There was all these pastors around, and they were all just sitting there with their coffee, bragging on. Well, they weren't, but they were sharing, you know. I'm like, hey, brother, how many are you running? See, you know, that's what pastors say. How many are you running? You know, I mean, how many people you got? Because that tells whether you're a good, you know, a powerful, you're a successful ministry. And one of them turned to me, how many are you running? I said, well, you mean how many am I running off? That's what I said. You asked me how many I'm running or how many I'm running off? And he looked at me and went, he didn't answer me. I said, sir, I started my church in 1987 with 29 of us. 20 years later, I have 28. No, I'm kidding. I said, I am an utter, absolute, total failure in church growth circles. Total failure. Utter failure. As far as numbers. Now, it's okay to feel good about that. I really do. I can have a part-time job. I go up to Brenham, that bed and breakfast place, a couple of days a month. Amen. I kind of like it. All I got are 100% sold out Maxers. Amen. That's all I got. Do you know I have, 100% tithers? I had a preacher say, how do you do that? I said, simple. I run the non-tithers off. Amen? You don't want to tithe? I mean, that's like brushing your teeth. That's so fundamental. What are you doing in my church? I'm trying to get some guys into, let's just say, secondary school. I prefer being a college professor in the kingdom than little graham cracker and nursery and little blankies. No jingling keys. But I'll tell you this. We may be a failure. Not church numbers, but I can tell you some stats are kind of cool. God's given me a building worth $350,000. I only owe $36 on it. Amen? That's all I got. an 8,000 square foot building and a beautiful street and everything, I'll pray $1,000 a month. I got committed, hardcore people that most of them know how to cast devils out and heal the sick. And if anybody ever died among us, I'm sure we'd all get around them trying to raise them. Amen. I wouldn't trade one of mine for 50 pew sits. And one time, years ago, we were renting a church, renting before I bought my building, an Episcopal church. And one time I thought, I really had had it because we have an always visitor. I've been doing television for years. I did radio. And all these people were coming in to the Chris Simpson Friday night power meeting. And all these people coming in. And it was really packing it out. You know, I'm going, oh, man, my ministry's getting... And so one time I told the Lord, because back then I would do mass deliverance. And I realized there was a problem. I'd have all these people come and do mass deliverance. They wouldn't come back. So one time I told the Lord, I said, Father, you know, I didn't always do mass deliverance at the end. Sometimes the Spirit didn't lead to that. But I actually decided in my heart, I'm not going to do that mass deliverance. I'm not going to do it because I'm tired of it, man. You know, we put out all this outreach and we get them in. And then when you do that, man, I just don't want to come back. So I'm not going to do it. Just decided. Have you ever just decided with God you're not going to do something? I'll never forget this night. And I stood there, and I'm in ministry weekly since the early 80s, okay? And I am absolutely grateful for the anointing that comes every week. I stood there, it wasn't there. Have you ever gotten up, those of you who have the anointing, and it ain't there? I'm standing there going, it wasn't there. It was just me. I remember thinking, oh my God, I put him to sleep. And the anointing was not there. Scary. That's a scary thing. And so I went back around, but we had a little glass thing there, and I just kind of stood there and I did this. And I looked up and said, y'all pray for me. I think I'm in sin. I prayed for the pastor. I said, Father, forgive me. I'll do it if you want. Sure enough, doggone it, he said, do mass deliverance that night. The anointing came back. Did that mass deliverance. My soul's visitors never came back. But Jesus came back. Amen? Modern way. So much today is presumptuous. You ready? People toss around, the Lord told me. You know what? More people hear from God. I don't mean to step on your toes. But you know what? How do you know it's God? You know how deceived we can be? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How many times you think it's God, but it's really what you really, really want. But it's particularly in this romantic area. Pastor, I just know it's the Lord. Oh, yes? I believe that Scripture says something about in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's confirmed. I've learned, I've been in the kingdom a long time. I do not presume to know something's the Lord, for sure. I've learned to bounce it off of people who have discernment. Have y'all learned that? I don't care how long you've been in this. You need to be surrounded with people who are not afraid or oppressed by you, and you can say something, hold on, I don't feel right, brother. You might want to check. Am I right? More safety is the multitude of counselors, Solomon said. Often good ideas are nothing more than Ishmaels. You know, everybody wants to be like the early church. The early church. Well, there was this couple in the early church who came to church one day. All right? Early church. The one where Peter's shadow healed. Boy, there was an incredible anointing. This couple came to church one day and they had agreed to pull a scam and they were lying. There was a lie and a deception in their heart. So they came to church and they died. And this was real slain in the spirit. In fact, what's interesting is Ananias comes up first and Peter nails him. Look, Peter had antennas out here because he knew his own propensity. Okay? And he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? That's a good scripture, by the way, Christians shouldn't have demons. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So he dies. And King James says they wound him up. Whatever that means, they wound him up. Think about it. And then his wife shows up. Now, in America today, think about this. America today. You're in a church service, and this guy dies. Right? Because he lied. And his wife shows up at the door. All the people would run to the wife. Oh, honey, your husband's dead. Right? They didn't do that. What a bunch of Insensitive Christians. They let that poor widow woman walk in thinking her husband was sitting on the front row. They just looked at her. Folks, this is early church. And that woman walks up to the front. Nobody gives her a hint that her husband's corpse was sitting over there. What a bunch of insensitive people. Comes up to Peter. Peter says, let me ask you something. Come on, everybody. Did you agree to such and such with your husband? Okay, well, you're going to die. See this corpse over there? You're going to go down the same way. Bam! She died! They took her off. You know, the early church had a lot of anointing. The requirements were high, and the judgments were high. It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be said. No man durst add themselves to them. And it says, light after that great fear came on the church. Folks, today, can you imagine the average assembly? Somebody in the room has a deception and a lie going on in their life. One person. I'll just say, let's say that kind of judgment fell on the church today. You couldn't get enough hearses. The morgues could not fill the morgues would be filled with the bodies. Am I right? I mean, if that kind of judgment came on the church today, boom, 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 boom. Dead, 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 dead. I mean, now, if you're in the funeral business, you are going to do well. Am I right? But we want the early church. A new role for the ushers. Yeah, really. Well, I'm going to put that on. If you don't tithe, you die. No. God loves a cheerful giver, amen. A cheerful from the heart. Well, I don't put a heavy on people. In fact, I rarely ever talk about money. The Lord actually has to kick me once in a while. So talk about, you know, because there needs to be a balance. I'm so disgusted by the money grubbers that once in a while I'll say, well, it does say, you know, you'll be cursed if you don't bring this. But you know, I model it, folks. I model it. Praise God, my home is all paid for. My cars are paid for. I have no debt. You know, I try to live. I believe when you're a minister of the gospel, you need to live it. You need to model it. I'm the go-to guy in my church for money. You know, people want to know how to get out of it. I decided to make a career of it. Because I know about money, how money works. And there's a lot in the scripture about money. And people are being taken on. And I'm always talking to people about the credit card scams. Or the 0% down. You know? Man, that's so... You know, people don't think about how much something's going to cost. They think, how much is my monthly payment? Not really going to pay for it four times. And the 0% down on no payments till 2009. Oh, cool. You miss one payment. You're a little late. That thing goes to 26%. Y'all understand what 26% means? That means $3,000 will take you 42 years to pay off $3,000. Did you hear that? At 26%. 42 years. $3,000. Credit cards are, it's like getting people like credit cards is like somebody in a hole and you throw them a shovel to help them get out. Folks, we're not in the requirements, the anointings, or the judgments of the early church. The fear of the Lord is not present today in the kingdom of God. And I really trace it back to a fundamental flaw, and it's that the preachers won't preach deliverance. It really boils down to that. They won't preach deliverance. One third of what Jesus did. They won't cast out devils because they want kingdoms and big, big buildings and their name lifted up. And people to call them rabbi or whatever. And they make broad their phylacteries or headlines. It's Pharisee spirit. Been around. Jesus addressed it. I'm looking for a conference one day. You know, a lot of these conferences, I love it, we'll have whoever the big guy is has the big picture. You know? And then the lesser known saints, and down the little ones. I always read them, you know, the little ones, the little. And I always think, I like that one down there. He doesn't have nothing in front of his name. Just kind of humble. I like what he has to say. I would love to see a conference. And it's called Crucifixion. A conference on crucifixion. And the speaker is Pastor Joe Smith. And he pastors a church in Lufkin, Texas of 32. And he's got a big picture. I'm really going to make you mad here. No, I'm not going to go there. I'll go there another time. And then, you know, all these. And then at the very bottom, they have a visiting pastor, one of those big guys. Wouldn't you like
like to go to one of those?
I bet y'all would. I wouldn't mind going to a conference on crucifixion, how to die to self. Huh? Well, we'll pack it out. You seen give one. 1 Chronicles 21:1. A couple more of these. Back here in one other place and I'll be done. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David had his good days. David had his bad days. Okay, I like David. Amen? The Bible is full of mistakes. Did you know that? David made mistakes. Moses made mistakes. Paul made mistakes. And Satan said, and so David said to Joab and the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan. That's like saying from shore to shore, sea to sea. Bring the number to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all your servants? Why do you require this thing? Why will you be a cause of a trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now, folks, God had made it real clear that I don't want you numbering the people. Don't be like the other nations. Because when you number the people and you know how many armies you got and how many soldiers and how many civilians and how many tanks and horses and armament, then you're going to be tempted to lean on that. You're going to be tempted to depend on that. Am I right? Y'all remember the story of Gideon? God had to actually cut it down to just a bare minimum. So this was clear in Scripture. The Lord wanted to be their defense. So He brought... God clearly said this is not to be done. Now, David was an inner court guy. Remember? He had powerful anointings. He had stiff requirements, short rope. And let's see the judgment, verse 14. So the Lord set pestilence on Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Let me ask you today, the most common thing, like I said before, is pastors number their people. It's very normal, it's human. It's a human tendency to gauge your success based upon your numerical achievements, particularly in Texas. Oh, well, that's right, I'm in Arkansas. How many are from Texas? Am I right? There's a demon over Texas. Do you know Texas is the largest state in the U.S. without an iceberg? It's true. Little known fact there. Pastors like to number their people. Why? For assurance of success, to seek approval, and for boasting. But my question is, what kind of people are they? Now let me ask you today. Do the cities where those pastors do that, do 70,000 people die in those cities when they do that? See, when David did it, 70,000 civilians died because of his sin. You see where our land is? We live in such cheapified, low anointing, low requirement, low judgment that we can get away with murder. We wonder where the power is. You know, there's no consequence for the behavior. God forgave, but there was a consequence. The church today is nowhere near the requirements, the anointing of the judgments of the early church. Now let's conclude by looking at Exodus 33. Are y'all getting the message tonight? Bottom line is, Jesus wants us to grow up. He wants to shorten your rope. I don't like a shortened rope. And anybody that's got a short one says they like it, they're a liar. Because we are human. We live in this world. And, you know, I don't like it. At one level, I like it. But there's another level I don't. It scares me. Amen? I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, I can't get away with squat that I used to get away with the Lord. And that's good. But in another sense, there's a part of me chafes. Come on, there ain't single oxen that's yoked to the older oxen at times don't pull. Don't look at me so sanctimoniously. Remember I talked about that key lime pie last night? Exodus 33:1. And the Lord said to Moses, this is fascinating, depart, go up hence, you and the people which you brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to your seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now listen carefully. For I will not go up in the midst of you. For you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. See that? See, that first generation coming out of Egypt was very adolescent. They needed the little jingle jangle. They needed, you know, okay, you did this, can you do that? Constantly wanting to stone Moses and Aaron, go back to Egypt. Y'all heard this thing. They came out of Egypt, but there was still a lot of Egypt in them. So the Lord says, look, Moses, go, but I'm not going with you. He's basically saying, trust me on this, Moses. You don't want me and who I am, all of me. You really don't. In verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned and they didn't put on their ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, saying to the children of Israel, you're stiff-necked. I will come unto you in the midst of you in a moment, consume you, and to put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what to do to you. But look what Moses said, verse 15. And he said unto him in verse 15, well, Lord, if your presence does not go up with me, do not carry us up hence. Moses said, no, Lord, we want you to go. In fact, if you don't go, we don't want to go. In verse 16, and wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not that you go with us? What, you're gonna hang around on this side? And so shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now look what the Lord does. The Lord loved Moses. The Lord had a plan. The Lord said, you really don't want me to come in all I am because you're stiff-necked, and if I come, I'm gonna consume you. Oh, please go. Verse 17, the Lord said, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Y'all know what happened? He came up among them. He manifested his glory in that whole generation. See, he was basically saying, listen what he was saying. I want you to catch this tonight, if we can hear the Lord speak to us. You're wanting inner court anointings and blessings without a court commitment and consecration. You want the glory. You cry out for the power. You cry the teaching night is paying the price for power. You want it. But are you willing to pay the price for the anointing? Are you willing to come into the requirements and to suffer the judgments, the shortness of consequence as a result of being in that place? See, when he comes with a blazing jealousy and consuming fire of holiness. And Jesus will not leave part of himself behind. He comes. Our God is a consuming fire. The challenge tonight really is to consider, are we willing to pay the price for power? God recently, about a year ago, the Lord, a year and a half ago, someone had a vision in my church, one of these guys that has that gifting. And it really convicted us big time. And it was of a candle. These big fat candles, you know? And it was all burned down on one side. Really, the wax was still built up on the other. And the brother had a revelation what the Lord said. He says, you're very well schooled, practiced, and experienced in deliverance, but you're very unschooled, unpracticed, and unexperienced in supernatural healing. He said, no problem casting out demons, but we were not seeing the manifestation of healing when we lay hands on the sick. The supernatural, oh, you know, here and there. So about 18 months ago, 24 months ago, whenever it was, I tell Nathan that you're talking about that brother who raised the dead. His name is David Hogan. I got a hold of his ministry. He's a Louisiana boy like me. And true enough, I've listened to 65 of his tapes. Put it on an iPod. Listened to it day and night for 4 months. Every time I got in the car. Because this man has seen, and he's in southern Mexico, northern Guatemala. He has seen significant resurrections of the dead. And I like David Hogan because he absolutely is disgusted by the religion in America. He came up here once. He went back in the jungles in southern Mexico. He didn't even come out for 2 years. So the Lord kicked him. Said, get up there. So now he travels all over the world. But I love listening to those. He came down to the Brownsville Revival years ago, made these tapes, and he made a bunch of tapes. And I listened to all these. And I want to know, what is this Louisiana boy's secret? He got saved about the time I did. He got, God plunged him into the jungles of Mexico. And he's been ministering to the old Aztec Indians ever since. And I thought, what is his secret? So I thought, I'm going to listen to sermon after sermon. I ripped them all off of CDs on my iPod. Just listen to them. 65 sermons. I finally got a hold of his secret. And I thought, Lord, because I wanted to find the balance. I wanted that candle to burn down. And after all those sermons, I got a hold of the secret. It's really not complicated. Are you ready? He fasts every other day. Not 2 days. Every other day all year. That's why I kept listening to the CDs, hoping there was something else. Come on. I know he's got something else in there.
Yeah.
He's just a low life. In fact, he's got a big problem with arrogance God's been breaking down in. This thing. And so, I went, oh, Lord. I don't know. I like to eat. You like to eat? I want to have raise the dead anointing and key lime pie. Come on. Work with me here. The Spirit is willing. And the flesh is weak. So I fought the Lord, and the Lord won. So I figured out a way to devise a fast. And you know, if you're going to do a fast, you got to do it where you do it. Because I knew if I don't do it right, I'll quit it. So I figured out a fast with my schedule, my times, my life, my pressing issues that would work for me. And I started about 18 months ago. And it's basically 3 days a week. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, except when I travel. I'm traveling this week. Get to eat. When I don't travel. And it's a wimp fast. It's an American wimp fast. Because it's a vegetable and fruit fast. I can eat all the vegetables and fruit I want. All right, and since I've gotten old, I eat a little bit of fiber in there too, you know. But I've really put this thing in my life. And it's not a severe fast, but it's called a pleasant foods fast. On those 3 days, no sugar, you know, none of the cookies, no starches, just 3 days. And it's never easy. It's never easy. But I'm going to tell you something. A year went by. A year! And nothing happened. Nothing. I thought, oh, we're starting to see these. But nothing's happening. A year. And I'm going, Lord, is this working? And I kept sensing the Holy Ghost say, you just keep on doing what I told you to do. Well, another 3 months went by. We're up to 15 months, which was about 3-4 months ago. Still nothing happening. And all of a sudden, he sends to my church this couple with this baby who was born blind and has all kind of weird things with its brain stem, has seizures. And the reason they came to my church, they went to one of these big word faith things, is because they heard that we moved in signs and wonders. And I went, oh my God. Why not one that kind of just got blind? You know, or, right? Brains. I mean, come on, Lord. That's a hard one. Well, they're at the church. And they came to see me, and bless their couple. They got a couple of the kids, and they're just heartbroken. You know? It's really doing a number to the couple. God is using this. And they're coming from the school of just claim and name. Cash in your chips. Pull a Bible verse, slam it down. God, I don't believe that. I believe healing has to do with, you ready? Mercy. Mercy is fallen. It's fallen from heaven. Mercy. I think healing comes through humility and mercy. I don't know about marching into the throne and flashing things in the face of God. I've used to do that. I've seen him once or twice. I've learned you just kind of die down on the ground. Remember Isaiah? So there's so much presumption out there. Just marching, you're a king's kid. I don't know. You hadn't seen the Lord God I see. I mean, John fell dead. You know, he's just the Lord I've seen, it's mercy, oh Father. So, we've been crying out to the Lord, and crying out to the Lord, and crying out to the Lord, and I'm calling the body, and I'm saying, we're going to cry out to Jesus, and we're going to seek Jesus, and we're going to ask Jesus to come with mercy to heal this baby. Amen. And you know, I still don't know if the baby's going to get healed. I have no clue. But you know, and I think God sent this little one to us. In fact, all of a sudden, He sent another couple of babies from a broken marriage thing, and the daddy was into some witchcraft cult where they sacrificed chickens over the kids when they were born from Haiti, and they showed up. And they're at the church now with a foster mother, and they got these physical things. And I told the church, I said, God is sending this. This is an answer to our prayer. Are we going to do it? I asked the church, what do you want to do? Do you want to play churchy? Or do we want to see power? I want to see power. I want to see us lay hands on these little babies and get healed. Amen? I have no idea how. I used to have it all figured out. I've even written a booklets on it, you know. I don't know anymore. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, and brokenness and being, if you're, I know that verse I shared, 1 John 5:20. If we ask, how's that read? If we, whatever you ask, you receive of Him. Because you keep His commandments and are pleasing in His sight. So the thing the Lord has been on me is, Son, be pleasing in my sight. And I say, Father, what do I have to do to be pleasing? And He says, love your wife. Huh? Right. And it's not hard to love my wife. My wife's a good woman. She's not hard to love. Sometimes. Y'all ever notice how the Holy Ghost puts His finger right in that area? So that's where we're at. Maybe the story will go on next time I come up here. But I'm on a journey. Folks, I am not selling out now. I'm arrived. I'm on a journey. I have been in the outer court too long. And I want to get in the inner court. You know? I mean, I want to see where we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I don't want to play this heady, churchy, charismatic gaga thing. I want to see the real thing. And so I submitted under the anointing of the teaching of a brother down in Mexico, Guatemala, who sees America for the facade it is. And I found out, oh, his thing is he has to crucify his flesh to access the power. And so I've told the Lord, I'm willing to more crucifixion. More self-sacrifice. Whatever you got to do, do it. So out of my belly can flow rivers of living water and heal the sick. Do you want that? It's a journey, folks. I don't have any easy answers. The answer is the cross, self-denial, being pleasing in His sight. But if you want that, because you only got one shot. I mean, you were all going to either be, when Jesus comes again, taken home, or you're going to die, this is it. You know, you get as much as you want in life. What do you want from God? Do you want to put the pedal to the metal? Be hot for the Lord. And I challenge us in consecration. And here's the key. There's no simple answer, but the Holy Ghost is speaking to everyone here. He's speaking to you right now. He's been speaking to you all week. He's been talking to you. And you know what He's been telling you? Things like, love your wife. Quit looking at porn on the internet. Humble yourself and go make right with that person you've been an arrogant snot with. Hello? That's what the Lord's been telling you. Hello? Woman, ask for help and prayer. You're struggling with your weight thing. Humble yourself. Ask for prayer and get some deliverance. Let somebody lay hands on you. Get down to the root insecurity. Get some deliverance. That's what the Holy Ghost has been telling you. Our problem is we're not doing what the Holy Ghost is telling us. We're doing everything else but what He's saying. So the challenge is, are you going to do what the Holy Ghost is saying? What's the Holy Ghost saying to me? It's different than what He's saying to me. Right? But you know, if I want to be pleasing to Him and over in the inner courts, I've got to obey Him. Because it comes from God. Healing comes from the hand of the Lord. The Lord is the one who heals. It's not the magical formulaic. It's just pure mercy. Oh, I think in the outer court, He does mercifully heal. A lot of it don't last. And deliver. But it frivols away, or they get healed, and they write a magazine and a book, and they get all popular because they got healed. And the glory is gone from Jesus. I want to get to the point where, can you imagine, where you were to raise the dead, and you said, please don't tell anyone. That's what Christ was. You were to heal someone, don't say a word, please. Because when you say it, that temptation of pride is going to come at me. Right? And I'm going to be tempted to put something in front of my name so men will come see me. And if they come see me, the Holy Ghost will say, excuse me, it's crowded in the room, and go over there. He is jealous for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he, you know, the only thing I need to be is hung dying. And that's to the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that You would bring the heavy hand of conviction, that we would obey what You are telling us to do, Lord. We would obey You, Jesus. we quit playing games and being impressed by men's persons and running after this and that. Jesus, you alone are the source of all we need, long for. And it all has to do with self-denial. The cross in our life, dying to self, laying down our rights, so that Jesus, the life of Jesus can be manifested. Have mercy tonight. Come, Holy Ghost, convicting. Lord, convict us. Lord, cause us to be restless until we obey you. Jesus, we consecrate ourselves. We commit ourselves to live in the inner court, to behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in His temple. Jesus, for you are the beauty, Lord. You are the sum of all we could ever desire or long for. Forgive us for the trivialities and the silly things of this life we hang on to, Jesus. Let's just pray, everybody. Jesus, just pray to Jesus. Ask Him to have mercy on you, to break past your pride, your selfishness, your self-sufficiency, to mercifully touch you with the conviction until you would repent, you would turn. Lord, that you would give us a vision, Lord, of your ways or not our ways, Lord. We catch a vision, Lord. Give your people a vision of the hope set before us, Lord. The challenge, Lord, to live, to do, to actually be overcomers. Lord, to do the gospel, not just hear it, but to do it. Come back to camp meeting sometime and testify. I laid hands on the blind and the blind eyes were open. I cast out devils and mighty demons left. Lord, the lame were healed. The deaf ears were open. Lord, the dead were raised. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come, Lord. Do the work tonight. Convict our spirits. Jesus, Jesus. Bring conviction. We consecrate a fresh, new commitment, a self-denial, crucified life. The crucified life, Jesus. The resurrection power can flow out of our souls and minds. Lord, many people's lives are affected by those in this room, that they would experience the kingdom of God. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
I pray a protection now over all of us, those that are going to be
traveling mercies, Father, and vehicles and flying and whatever. Lord, we just pray mercy, protection over all. Lord, I just pray that you would give it a blessed night tonight as we are able to be here in this camp with it, and the blessed peace of God rests. We just speak a blessing, Father, over this camp. Amen. Let somebody do that. We bless this camp. Glenn and all those that, Lord, that are on the staff here, we bless them, Jesus. We pray, protect them, Lord. Encourage them, Father. Encourage them. Provide for them, Lord. Lord, I pray this camp would continue to be a light in this dark world for many, for as long as you have ordained it to be, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. In Jesus' name. And there is prayer meeting in the morning, right?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.